man that composed your body. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
He was praying for me and praying for us, and that was good. I was glad to hear that. And he also told me to preach this morning with passion and with joy. And I thought that's not a hard thing. It's not a difficult thing to do, preaching with passion and joy when your message is such good news. It's such good news that has infinite value and infinite worth. And so I was really appreciative of him to send that reminder this morning. And so I come, we'll see how it works out, but I come at least to preach to you this morning with passion and with joy. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I got to get used to these lights. I haven't been up here since we got the lights. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 7 through 18 for you. But this morning we're just going to focus and look on the last verse, verse 18. But I want to kind of set it up a little bit here by reading verses 7 through 18. So if you would turn there with me, if you have your Bibles with you. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 7, we find these words that Paul penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful for this time you've given to us. Lord, our prayer is that the words we have just sung, glory to God, we have sung of your glory, we have sung of your magnificence, your mercy, your grace. We have sung about the Son who came into this world and died for undeserving sinners. We pray that it has been pleasing to you. Lord, not that we would come this morning to make much of us, but that we would come to make much of you. And so, Lord, now we come to the worship in your word. Lift us up into worship of you through your word this morning. Give us hearing ears. Give us open hearts. Remove the veil that sometimes yet remains in the hearts of people. And we pray, O gracious God, that through your word we might come to know Christ, who is your glory and our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Look again at verse 18. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The bottom line here is, I'm just going to put it up front. The bottom line Paul is saying is this. When someone is born again, when they become a Christian, God changes their hearts. He enables them. He gives them the ability to perceive, to know, to understand, to recognize Him and His glory. And as those Christians, as those who are born again, gaze upon the glory of God and reflect upon it and take it in, as those people are looking upon the glory of God, having their hearts changed, they are changed from who and what they were before they knew Him. They're changed bit by bit from one degree of glory to another, being conformed and shaped and molded into the very image of God's glory, who is Christ. Who is Christ? That's the bottom line. We could just stop right there, but I'm going to expound on that. That's the bottom line of what Paul is saying. But I want you to note three things from this verse, verse 18. There's three points I just want to make here in this verse. Three things I want you to see. There's an unveiling. There's an unveiling. There's a beholding. And then lastly, there's a transforming. Three things: an unveiling, a beholding, and a transforming. And we all with unveiled face. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Moses had led the people out of Egypt by God's command and direction, led them into the wilderness. They had made their way finally. They had the time there at the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his army. They made it finally through the desert. They made their way to Mount Sinai, where God told Moses to bring the people and assemble them. And it was from Mount Sinai where God had intended to give the people His law. And so now the people were there gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God told Moses, tell the people to get ready. Tell the people to prepare themselves. Fast, cleanse yourself. Get ready to meet your God, because in 3 days, I'm going to come down on this mountain and I'm going to give you my law. So the people were to get ready. And He said, Moses, don't let anybody come up and even touch the mountain. If anybody comes up and touches the mountain while I'm there, they're to be put to death. So the people were a little apprehensive. They were a little frightened about what was going to take place. So the people are there. The 3 days come and go, and the morning comes, and the people are awakened at the sound of a loud trumpet. And the trumpet just gets louder and louder and louder. And the people are gathering there at the foot of the mountain. And the mountain begins to shake. The mountain is shaking and trembling. And a dark cloud descends from the heavens down upon the mountain, a dark cloud full of lightnings and fire and thundering and loud trumpets. And then God speaks to the people His Ten Commandments. And they're so shaken by it. Their sins, as He's giving them the Ten Commandments, their sins and who they are in here are so exposed at God's holiness and righteousness that they are frightened beyond description. They hear the voice of God with their own ears, and they tremble. Look what takes place. Look what they say. Look how they respond to that in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and stood far off. Now before I read the next verse, I want you to think about how many times you wish you could, if I could only hear the voice of God for myself. Okay? Look what they say. Look how they react. Verse 19, and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses, you go to God. Let Him talk to you, and then you come back and tell us what He said. We don't want to hear God's voice anymore because we'll die. We could die from hearing the voice of God. That's how it impacted them. They were so frightened at hearing the voice of God, having their sin so exposed at the giving of His law, that they didn't want to hear from God for themselves anymore. Moses, you go. So from now on, Moses would go before God Himself. He would receive God's revelation. He would receive God's word. He would receive God's law. And then he would come back and share it with the people. Moses alone would now go into God's presence. And whenever Moses did that, every time Moses would draw near to God on the mountain, or later when they had the tabernacle, and he would go into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, and stand in the presence of God's glory himself, he was changed by it. He was affected by it in a very real way. Moses would come out of his meeting with God after receiving more law, after receiving more revelation, after standing in the presence of God's glory. Moses would come out and he would be so changed by it that his face would glow, and he would go out amongst the people. Remember, these were the same people who said they don't want to be near God's glory. He would come out and his face would be so altered, so glowing, so shining, reflecting the time that he had with God and God's glory, that the people couldn't look at like these lights. They couldn't look at Moses. We can't look at you, Moses. And so Moses would come out after his time with God and he would wear a veil in front of his face so that he could speak to the people and they wouldn't have to look at God's glory. He was so changed by beholding God's glory and receiving the law that his face would shine so much that the people couldn't look at it. They couldn't take looking at Moses' face. Turn over to Exodus chapter 34, please. I always have to remember to say please. That doesn't come natural for me. Exodus 34, verse 29. We have the account here of what I just explained to you. Exodus 34 and verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were what? They were afraid to come near him. Moses had to wear a veil in front of his face so the people wouldn't see and be exposed to God's glory at the revelation of his law. So Moses would wear this veil in front of his face. Now we get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's whole point here in this passage I just read to you is this. If the ministry of the law that Moses had the ministry of the law. If the ministry of the law came with so much glory that Moses' face shined and it changed his countenance so much that the people could visibly see it and couldn't even take standing in his presence while his face was shining, if the glory of the ministry of the law was that much, how much more glorious is the ministry of life, of the ministry of the Son of God, giving His life that we might be saved? How much more glorious is the ministry of the gospel over the law? And Paul's point here is that the glory of the gospel, the glory of God revealed in the truth of His Son, Jesus Christ, as we read about Him in His Word, is infinitely more glorious than the ministry Moses had with the people. If Moses could be so changed by the ministry of the law that was coming to an end and that was only a shadow of better things to come, how much more glorious is the ministry of the gospel that each and every one of us here today have if we're believers? Paul's point is it's infinitely more glorious. Infinitely more glorious. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 16 again. Think about how the glory on Moses' face affected those people, those Israelites. And then think about how the glory of the gospel, as we reflect it in our lives, affects the people around us. 2 Corinthians 3, 14. But their minds were hardened, those people back in Moses' time. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, he's bringing it into the present for him. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. So it's still there. Remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The veil still remains. The same veil that guarded Moses' face, guarded the glory of God revealed in the law, still remains on the hearts of people today. There's still a veil there. There's still a veil of unbelief. There's a veil of ignorance. There's a veil of sin and corruption and unbelief that lies in the hearts of people today. That veil is still there. Turn over to chapter 4 here. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 4, it says there, in their case, those people for whom the veil yet remains, some of those people are in our families. Some of those people that have the veil are people we work with, people we're married to even in some cases. In their case, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There yet remains today that same veil is there of unbelief and ignorance and sin. But when God regenerates the human heart, when God saves someone, when someone is born again of the Spirit, then the veil is removed. God gives understanding. He gives perception. He gives knowledge. He gives sight. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I finish it. See! I see. The veil for me has been removed. I see what before I couldn't see. I understand. I perceive things that are invisible. I understand and know my faith is in things nobody can see or touch. We talked about that this morning in our theology class. What is your faith founded upon? Isaiah, writing about those people for whom God would remove the veil, said this. He said, "Your eyes will behold the King in His beauty. They will see a land far off." That's good news. Job, who had only had an intellectual relationship with God before his calamities, Job, who only knew of God, had only heard of God, said this. After having gone through all of his troubles and come into the very presence of God Himself, he said this, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Can you say that with Job this morning? Because it's possible to see God in the person of His Son as He's revealed in the Scriptures. You can behold glory, the glory of God, so much so this morning that your life is changed in such a way people will see it and notice it just as much as the people saw the shining on Moses' face. They'll take note of it. They'll note that there's something different. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again, unless your heart has been regenerated by the work of the Spirit, bringing the conviction of the Word, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's beyond grasp. It's beyond understanding. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul talks about how the natural man, the unregenerate man, the person who's not saved, cannot understand the thing. They don't understand the things of God. It's foolishness to them. They cannot understand it. They're incapable. They can't see. They can't perceive. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, should you make the mistake that some people make, that it would be far better, David, if you could let me see Jesus personally, physically, it would be the whole gospel Christian Bible thing would be way more believable if I could hear God speak for myself. My brother used to tell me that. I witnessed to him for 11 years. And he always would come back to me saying, "Look, You have God speak to me. Have him pull a tree out of the ground and spin around and set it on fire, and I'll believe. If you're one of those people who make the mistake to think that it's better to see physically or to hear God's own voice, consider what Jesus said. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Jesus had resurrected from the grave. He'd appeared to the disciples, but there was one who wasn't there. Thomas didn't see Jesus the first time he appeared to the disciples. And then when Thomas showed up, the disciples tried to tell him, "The Lord has risen. He's alive." And Thomas is like, I don't believe. I only have your word for it. You know what? I'm not going to believe unless I could see him for myself and take my finger. I always wondered, Thomas, why not just seeing Jesus? Why would that have been enough? But he goes a step further. I want to stick my finger in the hole in his hands. I want to shove my hand in the side where the spear went in. So Jesus shows up. Thomas sees him. Thomas is broken by his words. He falls down. "My Lord and my God." Look what Jesus says to him. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have what? Believed." Blessed are you if you can hear the gospel and your heart is so changed that you believed, having never seen him, having only God's word. Blessed are you. Peter talks about those who would love Christ they had never seen. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Sorry about all the jumping around. I like to jump around all over the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what he writes here in verse 8. Writing to believers, he says this. And this is coming from a guy who saw Jesus with his own eyes, who touched him, who handled him, who lived with him, ate with him, was with him for 3 years. This is coming from him. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." How much more validating and assuring is that? That you could really love someone who you have never seen. How much more assuring is that? That there has been a move in your heart, a change, an awakening, a resurrection of your heart, a replacement of a stony heart with a fleshy heart. How much more assurance and evidence is there than loving a Christ you have never seen? We have a far more sure word, Peter writes elsewhere, here in the gospel, than even those who are hurting for themselves. The veil has been removed. In this passage, Paul's talking about a veil that has been removed. If you're here this morning and you've been born again, the veil has been removed. And then comes the beholding. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, back in Exodus. I think I'd get there and just stay there and finish and then move on. But Exodus 33. It was sometime after they had received the law. God had told Moses, look, this was after the people had been grumbling, after their unbelief kept rising up, after they kept complaining, and God, they had been punished a number of times. And God finally tells Moses, look, Moses, and I'm just paraphrasing. Moses, look, I'm going to send an angel with you. You have my law. This is where you're going to go. He told Moses where to take the people. He said, you take the people and go, but I'm not going to go with you personally anymore. You just go on ahead, and I'll meet you when you get there, but I'm not going to go with you personally anymore, because if I continue to go with you, Moses, I'm going to consume everybody. There's so much sin, there's so much unbelief, there's so much wickedness, even after having received my law. Moses, if I stay with you personally, I'm going to end up wiping everybody out. I'm just going to consume everybody in wrath. Moses, you just take him and go. I'll meet you there. And Moses said, oh, wait a minute, God. You've told me I'm your friend. You've told me I have found favor in your eyes. You told me you love me. You've given me this multitude to lead, and there's no way I can go on unless you go with me. If you're not going with me personally, don't command me to leave this spot, because I'm not going to go anywhere unless you're with me. So that's what's going back and forth between God and Moses. And so God says, okay, Moses, I'll go with you. I'm going to go with you. And then Moses, in his joy that God is going to continue with him, he says, Lord, look, I want to serve you the best I can. I want to, and that comes from knowing you the best I can. Reveal yourself. Show me your glory like you've never shown it before. Let me see you in all your splendor. Allow me to see you for who you are. I want to see your glory. God, show me your glory, Moses asked God. Look at Exodus 33. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name. Now, I don't want you to miss this. What he says next isn't just his name. The whole rest of the verse is his name. The Lord, you notice all in capitals. That means Yahweh. I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. I am who I am, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That is who God is. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And that's what God did. God revealed his glory as much as Moses could handle as a sinful man, and he showed it to him. And again, Moses was so changed. And I want you to connect these two things. Seeing God's glory is linked directly to knowing who he is. The idea of showing his glory to Moses, defined by God, is saying who he is. Knowing who he is. He says, I am who I am, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's who God is. So as you consider the idea of an unveiling and a beholding, for if you're a born-again believer here this morning, as you think of the idea of beholding God, it's the idea of knowing who he is, recognizing who he is, understanding and perceiving who he is, in the name and face of his son, Jesus Christ. And then reflecting that back. That word beholding, it doesn't just mean to see. It means to see and reflect back. We're called on to look at the glory of God in the person of his son as he's revealed in his word and reflect it out so much so that people are just, what is that? That's what we're called to do. The veil has been removed, and now we're to behold the glory of God in the person of his son, Christ. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians 4. I just want you to know for sure that that's what he means. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul says, therefore, God who said, this is coming from Genesis 1, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light, now get this, of the knowledge, knowing, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who said, "Let there be light," and created something out of nothing by the very command, has done the same thing for us. If you're a believer, if you've been born again, God had said, "Let there be light." He's removed the veil from your hearts so you could see His glory by knowing the person of His Son. The same God, there in Genesis 1:1, has done what He's done for the whole universe. He's done for each and every one of us, if you're a believer this morning. An unveiling, a beholding. And when there's an unveiling, it is inevitable. If there's an unveiling and there's a beholding, there will be a transforming. It is without a doubt. It is what God intends to do in the life of a believer. If He's removed the veil from your heart and you are beholding His glory in the person of His Son, there will be a transformation. It may be very small. As Paul says, it may only be one degree of glory to another, but it will happen. It will take place. It's a process. It's something that happens over time. But the transformation will take place. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The transformation will take place. We are being transformed into the very glory we behold, who is Christ. We're being molded, if you're a believer. We're being shaped. We're being changed. The old man is being put to death. And the new man who's been resurrected in our hearts is being brought to life. We're being conformed and shaped and molded to the image of Christ. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. We've been predestined. Those people whom God has saved have been predestined to be conformed, molded and shaped to the image of Christ, to be made like Him. That's happening right now as you're being exposed to the glory of God in the person of His Son revealed in His Word. From one degree of glory to another, it's a process. So, the question I want you to ask yourself this morning, is there a transformation going on in your life? There's two possibilities. If the transformation is not taking place, there's two possibilities. One, you're a believer who the veil has been removed. If you're a believer, there's no doubt the veil has been removed. You have the capacity. You have the ability to know and love and see and understand the person of God. That's a done deal when you're saved. Okay? But the possibility is here you're not beholding His glory. Are you not looking at Christ? Do you not know Him like maybe you should know Him? You can't walk with Him like the disciples did, but we have something far better than even that. We have the glory of God in the person of His Son revealed to us in the words of God. Are you in the Word? If there's no transformation taking place, if you can't see it happening and you're a believer, then maybe you're not beholding the glory of God right here. You're not looking at the Christ revealed in the Word of God. You're not spending time talking to Him, hearing what He has to say, walking with Him like that, spending time in prayer, and even spending time serving the people He died for. There is revelation of God's glory in the person of His Son as you serve the people He died for. So, that's one possibility. The other possibility, if there's no transformation in your life, is maybe the veil has not been removed. Maybe as you're sitting there and you're listening to me talk about this stuff and you're like, whatever, maybe the veil has never even been removed for you. Maybe you're not born again. Because if you're not born again, you're not going to get anything the Bible has to say about the glory of God in the person of His Son. But there's a remedy for that, and that's the good news. Your sins can be forgiven. If you repent, if you turn from sin and believe the gospel, if you trust that Jesus died for your sins, he promises he'll save you. He said he would never cast anyone out who comes to him in that way. If the Father draws you to Christ and you see your sin the way he sees it, the way I saw my sin when I was convicted, vile and black, worthy of punishment I don't even want to talk about. And then you see the beauty of Christ, you'll know that there's forgiveness in him. Turn to him. Turn from sin. Turn to him. And he promises to save you. The veil will be removed. You'll see the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, and you will be changed from one degree of glory to another. Has there been an unveiling in your life? Are you beholding the glory of the Lord? Is there a transformation taking place in your life?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.